Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just to jog our memories, the Apostle Paul is writing this from Athens, and they were chased out of Thessalonica by, of course, the Jews that were stirring up a ruckus over the fact that they came and preached Christ to first the Jews and then the Gentiles. And, you know, when we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you know, it's nothing special. Every single, and I'll explain what that means. Every single Christian from, I'm going to say it this way, from Adam all the way up to us has suffered persecution at the hand of the world based upon what we preach, because what we believe is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has saved sinners by the offering of himself on the cross of Calvary. And that does not jive well with the natural mind, and the world functions according to the natural mind. And the natural mind was, as we are all here in this room likely well aware, the natural mind was derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when Adam ate of it, falling into a state of sin. And that state of sin was one that told man that he can be justified by what we call the works of our own hands. And it's kind of funny when I use that phrase, the works of our own hands. When I first heard that out of Pastor Andre's mouth after I was saved, because I don't really remember anything Pastor Andre said prior to when I was saved. I don't think I was really paying attention. It's funny when you're not redeemed, you go to church, you hear the words, but they have no weight, okay? Because you don't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that shows you the truth of those words and allows them to be put together so that you can have an understanding of the Word of God. And so I heard a lot of words coming out of Pastor Andre's mouth for many, many years, but I didn't have any understanding of what they meant. And so when I first heard the work of our own hands, I thought, you know, is he literally talking about, like, work with my hands? It's metaphorical a bit, okay? That means whatever operations we engage ourselves in to try to make ourselves fit for God's presence by our moral existence, the life that we live, okay? That's what the natural mind wants to do. And that's what man got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil deceived man into believing that he can make himself fit for God's presence by his own way. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the actual way. He declared himself to be, first of all, he was the Lamb of God that gave himself for the sin of mankind. So in such, he declared himself to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by who? By him, by Jesus Christ, by me. All right? And so we preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel message. And it's one that the world does not like to hear because the world wants to be justified by its own way. And there's many, many different ways in which the world wants to be justified. And they're all apart from the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Silas, and the rest of the people that were with him, it wasn't just Paul and the other two guys. There were several more folks that were present that were traveling with him. And they picked up others as they went along, and they dropped off others as they went along. And so, you know, people think, oh, it's just the Apostle Paul. And at this point in time and that point in time, he had Timothy and Silas. No, there were other folks that came along with him. They just weren't mentioned in the Scriptures. Because, you know, for instance, Luke was one of them. And he wrote "we" frequently, which means, you know, more than one in Acts. Okay? And so he's kind of giving a recount of what took place in this letter back to the Thessalonians, reinforcing them in the truth of the Word of God. He is a little bit concerned that they may have been deceived by those that were chasing them out of town. And so he's kind of reinforcing them in the gospel here. He does have a good report from Timothy and Silas when they get back and tell them that they're strong in the faith. They told him that the Thessalonians are strong in the faith, and they're spreading the word of God abroad, which is good news. And so I want to start here in verse 11 of the second chapter, and we'll do a little recap before we go forward. And he says here in verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." And so, you know, a pastor, a man of God, kind of approaches their congregation as their own children. And that's proper. Okay. And, you know, whether you're saved under my ministry or under, you know, Pastor Andre's ministry or another man's ministry, my grandmother, for example, I believe I never had a lot of conversation with her about, in fact, I don't recall if we did have a conversation about when she actually first believed, but I believe she was saved under another man's ministry when she was a young girl. And so, you know, we don't take any, there's no jealousy in the gospel ministry, or there shouldn't be. But, you know, if you're under my, you know, my teachings or my lead as a pastor, I view you as a father doth his children, and Pastor Andre does the same, and that's proper, because that's the way the Lord views us. And so that's the way that the Apostle Paul here is offering himself to his church in Thessalonica. And so he says in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. And we mentioned this a couple weeks ago and did some intensive study into what this really means, because I've heard pastors use this as a springboard of what it really means to walk worthy of God. And it seems like they'll always start out saying, and I repeat this all the time because it's so important for us to understand. They'll all start out saying, yeah, you're justified by the offering that Christ made upon the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for your sin, which is right. And there's salvation in that. Okay, so if a church is preaching that you can be justified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that his shed blood can cleanse you from all sin, and you believe it, that's salvation. The Lord has saved your soul. The problem is, in a lot of these congregations, is they'll kind of go off the rails or off the reservation after that. And they'll want to blend the law with grace. Okay, it happens all the time. And so I've heard men talk about what it means to walk worthy of God, and they think it means to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ walked. Okay, and there's many different derivations of this being explained in churches in the day in which we live. And so typically they'll go to the first advent of our Lord, and they'll say, here the Lord said to do this, here the Lord said to do that. And like we've repeated before many times, because it's also very important for our understanding, our Lord in the Gospels and his dealings with the nation of Israel, because that's the key point there, he was dealing with the Jews in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was under a ministry of law. Okay, he had not yet been crucified. He'd not yet been given as an offering for sin. And so how do you condemn the man that thinks he's justified by the life that he lives? Well, you let the law do its job. So you use the law on him. That's the proper use of the law. The law was a ministry of what? It wasn't a ministry of life. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. And so the law condemns the sinner, points out his sin. Okay? Hamartia, sin, it means missing the mark. Okay? So you missed God's mark. You weren't living to the standards by which God would have us to live in a perfect world. Okay, because you are an agent of sin because of your relationship with Adam. You have a sin nature. The blood of Adam courses in all of our veins. And so by nature, we're born dead in trespasses and sin, and we can't help ourselves sometimes. Is it best to do good, to do the best that we can? If I could like wave a magic wand and have all my sin removed from me every moment of my life, would I do? Sure, that'd be great. Now, that is going to happen when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted and see the Lord as he is. At that point in time, I'm going to be sinless. But my stance and my position in this sin-wrecked, cursed body now is I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But I fail before it because of the nature that I got from my father, Adam. And when I do so, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. It's not an excuse. That's not license to sin. That's just fact of the matter. You know, there's nothing I can do to make myself live a perfect life. And so I need the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And my Lord knew that. So that's why he gave himself for me. That's why he gave himself for you. And so walking worthy of the Lord isn't walking according to the law. The Lord knows that we're going to fail before the law. So what is walking worthy of the Lord? Well, walking in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? I can do it myself. I don't need Jesus Christ. That's the lust of the flesh. That's what men want naturally. That's why, and I don't say this to try to make an excuse for the size of Grace Baptist Church. We're a little fundamental church. We're pretty old school when it comes to Christianity. Every church should be this way. You know, I'm not saying every church should be small, but every church should be preaching the fundamentals of the gospel and nothing more. You know, that's what the Lord called us to do. And so walking worthy of the Lord, what is it? When we walk worthy of the Lord, we're in adherence with the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And so walking in what the Lord told us that we are, we're sinners saved by grace. Okay. And we spread the message to the world that everybody else is sinners that need to be saved by grace. And so that's walking worthy of the Lord. So he says in verse 12 that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Because the word of men always comes from what? Well, it always comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the devil's gospel. That you can be like God by what you do. So it sounds good. Like if you get up there and say, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, they all go, they go back to everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, and they want to apply it to you. So that's where what would Jesus do came from. And so you want to know what the right thing to do, walking worthy of God, they say, walk like Jesus walked. All right? But if we look at ourselves, it's almost laughable. Because as soon as we start trying to walk like Jesus walked, we see ourselves tripping all over the place. Okay, we fail. But then you go to church the next week and they say, oh, if you want to fix this failure in your life or that failure in your life as you try to walk like Jesus walked, do this and do that. Do like Saul did. Do like David did. Do like Solomon did. Do like Isaac. You know, and they start using the Old Testament saints as examples of how to walk. And this is where the idolization comes of all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament, you know, like the Apostle Paul, that kind of thing, the apostles. You know, men want to idolize these people as if they were examples of sinless perfection. But if you go back and actually read what these men did in the Old Testament, you see that they're sinners in need of salvation just like you and me. And so, you know, and they start them young, children's books. They'll try to idolize or make the Old Testament saints godlike. And so they get them young, and then they'll say, oh, you know, what would David do or what would Solomon do? You know, these men... When David sinned with Bathsheba, what was going through his mind? He wanted to get a little. I'm going to say it bluntly, okay? I'm not saying that for effect. I'm saying that to prove a point of what it's like to be a person in the world. You know, we have sin wrecked minds, and so was that a righteous act? How can you use David as an example of righteousness, as they do all the time? He had the same mind that we have, okay? Do we all have... I'm going to try and justify myself here a little bit. do we all have a yearning at some point in time in our life to procreate? Yeah, we're built that way. That's how we perpetuate the species, okay? If God didn't give us that kind of mind, there'd be a whole lot less people on the earth than we have now. So it's important for us to go out and keep mankind going. Otherwise, mankind fails. So God gave us a nature to cleave unto the woman and cleave unto the man. All right? As I'm blushing. Yeah, that's exactly what we do. You know, what was David, a man after God's own heart? Yep. Because he believed God, and guess what? Because he believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Whose righteousness was accounted unto him? The righteousness of the yet crucified Jesus Christ. The same righteousness we have. At one point in time, I believed God. And just like David, it was accounted unto me for righteousness. That's why we say it that way. It was given to our account. I didn't have any righteousness of my own in my account. So my account had to be filled by another. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he imputed or made a deposit of his righteousness into my account by faith. And so a simple look of faith by David, the sinner, and by Eric Griffin, the sinner, equated with the righteousness of God in my account. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And the same happened with you. So the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you too became a man or a woman after God's own heart, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to your account. How? By a simple look of faith. That's all that was required. And so, as we go forward here, in verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things in your own of your own countrymen, even as have the Jews." Of course, the Jews were persecuted and excommunicated from the synagogue the second they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the same thing happened to the Gentiles by the Jews, by the hand of the Jews, everywhere Paul went. That's what he's saying here. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." Now, every time a prophet of God came along and spoke the truth, which all everything the prophets ever said ended up taking place exactly as they said it would take place, because it was coming from the mouth of God, they persecuted the prophets and put them to death. All right? And they're doing the same thing in the age of the Apostle Paul. All right? Speak the truth of the Word of God? Well, we don't want to hear that. We can do it ourselves. And so they get angry. That's the heart of man. That's the deceitfulness of the law. That's the flesh. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they also might be saved, to fill up," this should be "the sin of them," in the Greek. Now, I use it that way because their sins always can be contrived as they got naughty enough. So the sin, or the definite article, the sin of him, the nature they got from Adam, filling that up always, okay, or all the way. "For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Now, at what point in time is the wrath of God going to come upon the unbeliever to the uttermost? When he stands before God and gives an account of himself, and he's found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God has to say, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity," or the singular lawlessness, that nature that got man received through Adam from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I" what? "For I never knew you." So if you're not in Jesus Christ, the Lord doesn't know you. But he made it so that no one would have to be dying in that condition. God offered himself on the cross of Calvary and took upon himself the sins of all men. Okay? So that's why he has the right to declare whosoever will may come. And so he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Now, this the hypocrisy of the religious hasn't changed. It wasn't the first century Jews didn't have a corner on this market. Let's put it that way. Read if I can find it. Matthew, I think it is 25. Let's see here. Excuse me, Matthew 23. Turn there with me. Now I'm going to read a little bit of this, and we can compare it to the religious men of the day in which we live in Christianity or in other religions, such as Islam, that kind of thing. They all function according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it's all under the guise of, or the singular common denominator of, a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, so in chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 1, he says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees," okay, these were the religious Jewish leaders of the state of Israel, "the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." What was Moses' seat? Well, Moses was a prophet of God, and Moses gave the nation of Israel through God the law. Okay, so they sat as Moses and the judges sat. They were supposed to be judging the nation of Israel based upon a theocracy in truth, or the rule of God in truth, but they didn't do any of that. Okay, so they sit in a position of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and observe, that observe and do, but do not after their what? Works. For they say and do not. I see a whole lot of similarities in that to the current religious world that we live in. Okay? The same took place when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel in Europe and in Asia. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And every now and then you see one of these pastors that preach, God gave me the ability to do this, and God gave me the ability to do that, and they turn themselves into an object of worship for their congregations, and then they get caught cheating on their wife, or they get caught drunk somewhere, or they get it, they'll get a DUI, and then they have to go up before their people or on TV or something like that and cry and say, I'm a poor sinner. And then they finally want to talk about the grace of God for 5 minutes, and then they go back to their old ways after everybody forgets about it. And so they want everybody else to operate according to the law, but they themselves are above the law, is what he's saying. For all their works, this is verse 5, they do to be what? To be seen of men. Now, can God see just as well what we're doing during the day as the night? Absolutely. Can God see behind closed doors? Absolutely. I take the woman taken into adultery as an example all the time. She was caught in the very act. So the Pharisees caught the woman who was in the act of adultery. What is the act of adultery? She was in bed with another dude. Okay? And they were in the very act. Does that typically happen in the middle of the street? I mean, not unless you're in San Francisco in 2022. Which is why everybody's leaving. And Seattle. We went up to Seattle here 2-3 years ago, something like that. I had to get Noah's passport. There's a problem with it. They have a federal passport office up there. And we stayed in a hotel downtown because it was within walking distance of the federal building. And there's guys using the bathroom in the street, just bums on every single corner, doing all kinds of things that I don't want to talk about in the pulpit or in person whatsoever. And that's pretty much the way that San Francisco is, too, so I don't want to go there. But typically, these kind of acts, intimate acts, take place, what? In a chamber somewhere with a locked door. Okay? So, obviously, the woman and the man, what they were going to do was known by these other guys somehow. So how does that typically take place? Oh, hey, guess what? I got this hot babe that I'm going to be shacking up with tonight. If we want to make an example of the Lord, or they wouldn't call him the Lord, this Jesus guy, I know I'll be okay because it's all you, and you guys are all doing the same thing also with your girlfriends. So why don't you bust on in and catch us, quote unquote, and we'll drag her out before this guy Jesus, and we'll see what he has to say, planting a ruse. It was kind of like the FBI raid for Trump. We'll even plant a little evidence while we're there. And so, that's about the only way this can come about. And they were going to try to get him to judge this woman unjustly. If they were taken in the very act, it would have been the both of them, right? Okay? And so, what does the Lord write on the ground? Well, we don't really know what the Lord writes on the ground, but if it's going to be a just judgment, likely what he would have written on the ground is, where is the other guy? Okay? If she was taken in the very act, where's the man? And so he says, he who has no sin in their life, basically, why don't you guys go ahead and cast the first stone? And guess who left first? All the older ones. So the ruse didn't work. The older ones left first. Why? Because, when you're young and you've got the stars in your eyes, so to speak, I often think about my high school graduation ceremony. Everybody was going to go out and change the world with all their good deeds. Finally, Sheldon High School, class of 1998, finally we've got a group of people that's going to change the world after 6,000 years. It was a display of self-righteousness that it was just next level. Every graduation. I know, exactly. Yeah, that's what I'm making fun of. Yeah, every graduation is that way. But so when you're young, you kind of think that, oh, you know, I've got youth on my side. I'm not like all these old folks that screwed everything up before me. This is the big push for socialism. You know, socialism and communism has been tried many, many times over the years. It's always an utter failure, always an absolute disaster. Will be this time, too, in this country. But they say, those older folks did it wrong. We're young. We're robust. We can tweak things a little bit. We can do it. Now we're going to be the ones that do it right. Okay? That's in the heart of man. The heart of man is self-righteous. It's evil. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know? And so the old guys left first. Why? Because they've seen a whole lot more and done a whole lot more in their life than the younger folks. They know what they are. You know? And so everybody left, and the Lord says, "Where are thine accusers?" And she's like, "It's just you and me." He says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Or hang up, put up your shingle, honey." You know. And so it's one of those things where you'll have the religious or the good that always want to lay judgment on everybody else. And so, and it's always based upon relative goodness. Well, a pastor's got to be better. Though he may be a sinner, he's a pastor, so he's got to be better than other sinners, right? Well, God's not a respecter of persons. And God knows all about my sin, and he knows all about Pastor Andre's sin, he knew all about Brother Stuart's sin, he knew all about every other man of God that's ever existed or ever going to exist, all their sin, and every single one of them, including us, need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, because we're all sinners too. And so if you approach it that way, we're all on an even playing field. There's no better person or worse person. Now, when Pastor Andre was preaching about John the Baptist, you know, the nation of Israel and their religious rulers were condemning him, but they said, "You want to talk about relative goodness? John the Baptist probably has more relative goodness than any of you guys. He's living out in the wilderness, eating locusts, adhering to his Nazirite vow way better than any of you guys would." Of course, John the Baptist wasn't justified by that. He was justified by his belief in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so, you know, he was just pointing out that their relative goodness argument was a bunch of nonsense. You know, there's none good but who? There's none good but God. Fact of the matter. And so it says here in verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen of men." So they want to be judged righteous by the other men. Okay? "They make broad their phylacteries." If you don't know what a phylactery is, it's I can't remember what the Jewish name for it. The Jewish name for it, telephin or tiflin or something like that is the Hebrew name for it. So, in the Old Testament, I'm not going to go back there now, but I'll explain it. You're supposed to have the Word of God on your heart and on your mind. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we walk according to the truth of the Scriptures, and we walking in the Spirit is walking according to the truth of the Word of God. So if we're walking according to the truth of the Word of God, obviously it's on our heart and on our mind based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, right? All right? That's what he's talking about. The Lord is within you. Read John chapter 14 real quick, and then we'll go back here. John 14. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words." Okay, his commandments. What was the commandment of the Lord? "What might we do that we may work the works of God?" Here is the work of God to do what? Believe on him who he has sent. That, in a nutshell, is the Word of God. "And my Father will love him." And so if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've laid yourself to the Lord saying, "I'm a sinner. Lord, save my soul." In faith, you did so. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. You're now indwelt by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You love the Lord, and the Lord loves you. How did he love you? He gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. All right? "My Father will love him, and we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." Why? Because they operate according to the sayings that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be justified by the life that you live, in whatever manner that is. The lie of the devil. "And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Jesus Christ was the messenger and the conductor of the Word of God. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter," Parakletos, the Spirit of God, "which is the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So if you have the Word of God within you, it means you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is teaching you all things, or making those all alive or true unto you, and bringing to your remembrance all things which in the within the Word of God. All right. And so back here in Matthew chapter 23, a phylactery. So the Jews took it literally. And what do? They do all things to be seen of men. And so they, the Word of God concerning the this portion of Scripture back in the Old Testament was like, it should be bound upon your hand, bound upon your heart. And so they would take a little leather box, put some scrolls in there that contained the Word of God, and strap it to their forehead. And then they bind with a leather strap. It goes down your middle finger like this, then over your hand, then over your wrist, then up to your bicep, and they tie it off to a leather box that's bound right here so that when you have your hand over your chest, the Word of God is on your heart. So literally, in a little leather box bound to your arm, that which goes to your heart and to your forehead, God's looking at you and saying, oh good, you've got the boxes on. You must be righteous. Or is that what other men have said? So you're really righteous if you're wearing your top cap, your prayer towel, your yarmulke and your, I can't remember what the name of the prayer towel is, and your phylacteries, okay? Yeah, prayer shawl. Shawl, that's right. That's an old word I don't use very often. Your prayer shawl. So if you're seen of other men with all those things on, you must be a really, really serious Orthodox Jew. But do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? That's the difference for an eternal inheritance. Okay? If you don't, you're just wearing a bunch of fancy looking stuff, rocking back and forth in front of a wall. And it's nothing more than that. And so they make broad their phylacteries, or make sure they're very noticeable to everybody else that you're wearing them, is what he's saying. And enlarge the borders of their garments. They're supposed to have a little blue string in the bottom of their garments. Okay? But they'd make those blue, eventually the blue became very, very, very wide so that you would really, really be serious about your Judaism. Okay? To be seen of who? Not God, but man. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts so that you can be seen of men, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi! You know, much like, you know, your modern day evangelists like Billy Graham and that kind of thing. I think Billy Graham, like the, although I have heard Billy Graham, I don't know if it's accidental or on purpose, but every now and then he does talk about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or did when he was alive. But a lot of it was very, very self-righteous. But he liked to be seen of men as well. Okay, and so a very outward sense of religiousness. All right. Verse 8. But be not called rabbi, which means master or teacher. For one is your master, even Christ, and ye and are all ye, and excuse me, all ye are brethren. That's why I don't like being called reverend. I'm nothing to be revered. Although respect for the man of God is proper. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And call no man your father upon the earth. Well, if you're a Roman Catholic, then you'll call your priest father, which obviously they don't read the Bible very much because it says call no man your father, which is there's one father, which is in heaven. And they be called, ye be called masters, for one is your master, even who? Christ the anointed. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And so who was greatest among them? The Lord himself. And who was he? Well, he was a lamb dumb before his shearers. He came as the Lamb of God, offered himself before the law, and showed himself to be spotless. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. He did so for the nation of Israel, and then without any cause of death found in him, which he was examined by Pontius Pilate, which is the Romans or the Gentiles. He was examined by the Jews. He was examined by Herod, or by a king. And none of them could find any fault in him that in any way to incriminate him before the law. So they made something up. They said he makes himself equal with Caesar, Caesar was supposed to be worshipped as a god. The nation of Israel didn't believe this, but they used it against the Romans because he had to be crucified. So the Romans said, okay, we'll go ahead and take care of this problem right here and now. He makes himself, he's going to usurp Caesar by declaring himself to be king. We've got to put him to death. All right. So they said, crucify him. So he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites in the Greek, or hypocrites, it means an actor. Okay? They're acting like something that they're not. And this is why the world calls Christians typically hypocrites, because they hear Christians declare their own self-righteousness, and then they see Christians do the opposite of what they're declaring themselves to be. And so typically Christians are viewed to be a bunch of self-righteous, hypocritical liars. And they turn themselves into that by showing the world what they really are when they slip up in sin, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And so these self-righteous Jews were no different, hypocrites, which means actors. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them who are entering to go in. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Where is the abode of the Father? The kingdom of heaven. Okay? So you enter the kingdom of heaven through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour a widow's houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And so they'll go on and on and on, droning in prayer, and it becomes a mantra. You know. And you know, I've heard prayer services in churches before where they go on in prayer for 15 minutes about the same thing, declaring the Lord's glory, 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 glory. And it's fine. It's fine to declare the Lord's glory and be appreciative of the gospel message. Obviously, that's proper. But there becomes a point where you're doing it in a sense of self-righteousness, to be seen of what? Not of God, but to be seen of men. And that's what they did. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one a convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Who's a child of hell? A child of the devil. When you reject the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, and supplant it with the lie of the devil, you've done what? You've committed the unpardonable sin, which a believer cannot do, by the way. Okay? And you make yourself a child of the devil. Verse 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, the korban, or the offering, okay? He is a debtor. And so, you know, they would say to one another, do you swear to do this thing? And they'd say, yeah, I swear by the temple. And they knew that if they swore by the temple, that there was no binder in which they had to perform that act whatsoever. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then you are absolutely bound to do whatever you said. Okay. Well, who belongs to the gold? Or whose possession is the gold? Well, it belongs to the Lord. Okay. What was the temple there for? To sanctify the sinner, okay? And so, if you're going to swear by the temple, the gold and the temple are the same thing. And so he says that here. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Now that the throne of God is worthless without God sitting on the throne. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. You know, these things may seem like cheap things in the day in which we live that you can get down at the local Winco. But back then they were very, very high-priced spices. Okay, only rich men would possess these things. and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And so what took place? Well, I always talk about this hedge that they built around the law. They never wanted to touch the law, so there was always a hedge around it, some sort of interpretation that made it seem like they were keeping the law by reinterpreting, putting a different definition on it, kind of like they do with politics in the day in which we live. Ye blind guides, which strain at or strain out a gnat and swallow a what? The whole camel. Okay? So they're trying to make their life so pure. Like if you're going to strain some goat's milk or cow's milk or whatever, you don't want a bug to be in there. So strain it out and make it pure. That's what they tried to do in their lives. But they missed the camel that was in the milk and they swallowed that on accident or on purpose. Okay? And so, you know, it's no different than a man trying to justify himself before the law. You can reinterpret the law and make it sound like you're keeping it. But if you actually deal with the law as it is written, you're guilty of every precept of the law. And that's exactly what they did. They were guilty of it all. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and excess, full of rot. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. How do you cleanse that which is within? Within us? Well, the only thing that can cleanse a man, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And then we're clean throughout. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 27, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. And I've seen, I'm bragging when I say this, but these things kind of fell in my lap over the years, folks. I really can't afford to do all this stuff. But when I was in Spain, in a Mediterranean climate where it gets very, very hot, they would bury people above ground in a sepulcher after kind of a mummification process. And I've seen fields of these whited sepulchers, and they go out and they wash them to make sure they stay white. And it's absolutely gorgeous. So you can see the sun glistening off of them. There's olive orchards behind them and that kind of thing. A beautiful sight. And when everything's brown around you and you see these white glistening things sticking out of the ground, it's kind of pretty. And what is that white supposed to represent? Well, the white's supposed to represent righteousness. And so they're saying that the dead corpse within the sepulcher is a righteous man. Okay? But what's inside? And so we read here, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward. They've got their phylacteries wrapped up their arms. They've got the phylactery, the prayer box on their head. They've got their yarmulke on, their prayer shawl, with a nice broad blue border, clean white attire, you know, side locks. They look like the good, perfect Orthodox Jew. But what are they really like inside? But within are full of what? Dead men's bones. And when God speaks of death, he speaks of eternal separation from himself. You know, not just passing through the veil of death. We all do that, believers and unbelievers alike. But death for God is the second death. That's when we are cast into hell. You're full of dead men's bones. Let's see, where was I? And all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and what? Iniquity or false worship. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then your measure of your fathers, or you're just like your fathers were in unbelief. Ye serpents, ye what?
Generation
of vipers. Now who was in the Garden of Eden? A snake. The devil himself in the form of a snake. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, they can't. Because they've rejected the truth of the Word of God, and they've relied upon their own righteousness. And when they stand before God, this is going to be the stance of every man that dies outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to stand before God and be judged for the good that he's done upon the earth. He's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his name is not going to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it should have been. Because God, in the form of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, at point in time, died for the sins of who? You, me, and the whole world. That's the love of God. You know, And people say that, oh, God was choosy. He just chose this person and chose that person. How could a God make that choice? We're all beautiful people. Well, the fact of the matter is we're all not beautiful people. We're all sinners undone. And God died for the sin. He loved us so much, He died for the sin of the entire world. And what does it take to enter into that righteousness? A simple look of faith. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the ease in which that we have a heavenly inheritance. All of us at some point in time in our life has attempted to do it ourselves, but we've all been met with failure, myself included. And at a point in time, the gospel was given to me and was given to others, and we've accepted it by faith. We thank You and praise You for this, and we just ask that there be anybody unbelieving within the sound of my voice during this message, that they also change their mind by the power of Your Spirit and become children of God as well. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.